We're in a message series entitled The Lost Gift of God. And really what we've been talking about is the blessing of surrendering to God in moments of suffering. And the reason that suffering can be considered a gift is because really what it does is it heightens our awareness to the need for God. We get into something we can't handle on our own, something that's causing us great pain. And that heightens our awareness to understand, I need to surrender to God if I'm going to be able to get through this thing. And so what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to take you through a couple passages of text. And the first one I want to revisit is the passage of text that we looked at during the first message in this series. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to God forever. Amen. And then Peter says, my purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in grace. So here's kind of the summary of that. Peter is saying that we're all going to suffer and that it's not something that we're experiencing individually, that there is suffering everywhere. But what God promises is that after we have suffered a little while, if we will trust him, he will strengthen us, he will support us, and he'll give us a firm foundation as we discover new levels of his grace in the suffering. That's what we talked about in the first message in this series. Now I want to show you the second text that we looked at. It's in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Profound statement, I want you to let it sink in, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. I'm going to read it again, sake of emphasis. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So there's a certain level of worthiness that comes with being able to withstand suffering as you trust God in it. And what we learned last week is that we really need to be sure that we set our sights a little higher when we're going through suffering, to understand that heaven can show up at any moment and reach further down than we have the capacity to reach up. So our recognition from a scriptural standpoint is this. We are all going to suffer in some way at some point. And none of us want to get in line for that. That is not something that's really going to excite any of us, the concept of suffering. And suffering is something that you can experience regardless of your age. There are a lot of children that are suffering greatly because of the family turmoil that they're growing up in. They've lived through challenges and difficulties. Others of you are suffering right now because of grief or because of loss or because of challenges associated with your workplace. And yet still there's others of you that your suffering is directly connected to trying to make a stand for Jesus Christ and there being some difficulty associated with that. Because here's the thing, suffering first came into the world because humanity sinned against God. And when Adam and Eve chose to do their thing versus doing God's thing, at that moment a portal was opened up and Satan released suffering. And that is where decay and disease and difficulty comes from. But as we talked about last week, like when suffering shows up, it can show up in a number of categories. It can show up as persecution, which I referenced just a moment ago. That you make a stand for Jesus Christ and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. This is the decision I'm making. And then you are persecuted because of that stand. Maybe you don't get a promotion because of that stand. Maybe you get kicked out of a friend group because of that stand. Maybe you get mocked in a locker room because of that stand. Another kind of suffering is poverty and hunger. Scripture talks about it. And what Scripture tells us is that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are not permitted to turn a blind eye to poverty and hunger. But instead, we're supposed to be a part of alleviating that hunger and helping those people who are in that kind of need. Another kind of suffering is physical suffering.
It's people that are in sickness, people that have illness, people that have disease. And the Bible says that Jesus not only shed blood for our sin, but he shed blood for our sickness. And so we trust the Lord that he's going to heal our body and he's going to make us better and we'll be able to recover. Emotional suffering. The book of Psalms talks a lot about the soul. The soul is what houses your mind and your will and your emotions. And there's people who struggle greatly in their emotions. They're contemplating suicide. They're contemplating whether they want to live another day or not. They're going through anxiety. They're going through all kinds of depression. Emotional suffering. And then there's spiritual suffering. And that's when you feel like you're really far from God and you just don't feel like you're close to God and you don't feel like you're near to God. It's a spiritual suffering. So here's the thing. We could spend another message talking about all different kinds of things that can show up within those five categories of suffering. But what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about one specific thing that can lead to suffering. And this specific thing, when it shows up, I have seen it cause people to spiritually suffer. I've seen it cause people to emotionally suffer. I've seen people who have physically suffered because of the effect that it has on their life, maybe even as a result of also persecution. This thing could show up alongside that. Or even sometimes it's just as simple as relational strife. This thing I want to talk to you about this morning that brings suffering is rejection. Rejection. And Webster defines rejection as the dismissing or the refusing of someone or something. The dismissing or refusing of someone or something. Has anybody ever been rejected? Some of y'all have forgotten what high school was like. You were rejected more times than you can count. I can tell you that I had my fair share of experience with rejection. True story. My wife is the only person that ever said yes to me when I asked someone out. I figured she was a keeper, you know? But now I look at some things and I realize all those other rejections protected me. No, we'll talk about it in a minute. Nobody wants to get real this morning. Like some of y'all are looking back at people that dumped you and you're thinking, thank God in heaven. People have been rejected for any number of reasons. You know, some people have been rejected because they're too poor. And yet there's people that's been rejected because they're too rich. There's people that's been rejected because they're too beautiful or handsome. Other people have been rejected because they're too ugly. I got a lot more experience with the latter than I have with the former. People have been rejected because they're too spiritual or they're not spiritual enough. Because they're too good or they're not good enough. People have been rejected because of the color of their skin. They've been rejected because of where their hometown is at. Been rejected because of what their last name happens to be? Rejection. And regardless of what the reason was for which you experienced rejection, it hurt. And there's suffering associated with it, even if it's minor or it's major. It hurts. Mother Teresa, who is known for ministering in India and helping impoverished people, this is what she had to say about it. She said, "We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy. But these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted." That's what my sisters hope to provide. The sick and poor suffer even more from rejection than material want. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. What about in your life? The moments where you felt unwanted, you felt rejected. You so wanted to be accepted among that particular friend group and they rejected you. You so wanted that place to hire you and give you a chance at a career path and they rejected you. You so wanted your parent to really accept you and be proud of you and they rejected you. You spent your life, the first section of your life, years you gave to that individual and then they betrayed you. Took advantage of your trust and rejected you. Rejection. It hurts. Here's the thing though. Me and you, we have been rejected by people. But if we are self-reflective and we will be honest, we will also have to admit that we have also rejected other people. And sometimes we did that knowingly, and sometimes we did that unknowingly. Sometimes it was intentional, and other times it was unintentional. And let's just take a look at it for a second, because what happens is the enemy will do stuff like this. He will make us too busy to invite someone. And so we get so busy with the hustle and bustle of what we got going on that we overlook somebody, and then they feel rejected because they didn't get the invitation. We didn't mean to do that. We had no intention of doing that, but it happened. Or maybe we've been too bitter to forgive someone, and that's caused them to be rejected. We just can't let it go. We can't get over it. We're still battling vindictiveness in our heart, and we're still thinking about how we're going to get them back. And that's led to them being rejected. Maybe you're dealing with self-righteousness, and you're looking at someone else in a way where you don't love them, or you don't accept them, or you're not willing to allow them to be elevated into your relationships. You're rejecting them. And I bet as you start thinking through some of that, you probably right now wish there's some places in your life you hadn't have been so harsh. Like some of us have been cruel to people. And when we really start to reflect on that and we start to look back over, it's like, man, I didn't realize I caused her to think about taking her life. I didn't realize that I caused him to think about just walking away and never stepping foot back in this zip code. Rejection hurts. And sometimes we've not only received it, sometimes we have caused it. But when you really start thinking through it, like, what is it about rejection that makes us like, why does it bother us so bad? Like when you are on the receiving end of it, like why is it that it has such an effect? You know what they've proven now? That among some societies, the greatest fear is rejection. Psychological evaluations have come to that conclusion. In fact, even when they talk about how that someone who is afraid of public speaking, which is a great common fear among people, that they say the reason they're so afraid of it is they're afraid they'll be rejected. That they'll say something that someone disagrees with or someone misunderstands, and that they'll be rejected by this large group of people. And yet every great movement in history usually starts with rejection. You look at Moses all the way to the civil rights movement. Rejection. And I was thinking this week about how Martin Luther King, he stepped into play and he begins to have this movement, and it's initially rejected, and he responds with, "I have a dream." And how that the rejection couldn't quench the dream. And it caused me to think about a lot of us in our own lives of how is it that rejection has had such an effect upon our dreams, negatively suppressing and impacting them? I feel an unction like to ask you this morning, do you remember when you believed in your dream more than you feared rejection? Because some of you had a dream, you told your parents about it, and they so rejected it that now you no longer even think that's a possibility. Others of you had a dream to launch a business, and you went to investors, and they so frowned upon it that you no longer even think it's possible. You had a dream for a calling and a ministry and a purpose, and they so treated you in a negative way that you no longer even pursue that thing. But yet you look at the Bible, and there's this guy named Joseph, and he goes to bed one night, and God gives him a dream and shows him all this stuff he wants to do in his life. The next morning he goes to the breakfast table. He tells his brothers about it. They reject it. They throw him in a pit and sell him to slave traders and tell his daddy he's dead. But can I tell you that didn't change the fact that God gave him a dream? Because even though he went through a pit and he went through a prison, he wound up sitting on the throne in the palace because there was nothing that the man's rejection could do with God's plan, with his life that was revealed through the dream. I think about a guy named Moses. I mean, he's on the backside of a wilderness. He's made some mistakes in his life, but he has a vision, a dream, if you will, of a burning bush. God speaks to him through that moment and tells him there's some stuff he's supposed to go do. And he goes back into town and decrees it. And it's instantly rejected at the highest levels of government. But that didn't change the fact that he had an epiphany with God and was going to be used on the side of a few other signs and wonders to lead over 1 million people out of bondage. David's in a place of obscurity. He's hanging out in a shepherd's field. All he's considered to be worth to his family is go over there and talk to the sheep. And a man of God shows up and gives him a word and anoints him and says, someday you're going to be an incredible leader. You're going to lead an entire nation. And it was instantly rejected by not only his brothers, but his father. But it didn't change the fact he had a word from God and he was anointed. And I just think some of you need to be reminded of, it don't matter what they say, and it doesn't matter how they rejected you, and it doesn't matter how many times they told you it could never happen. Either God spoke or he didn't. And I don't think God got the wrong address when he showed up and gave you that dream and gave you that vision. And maybe it's time to believe again despite the rejection. So I want to unpack this for a minute. Because we're talking a lot about what rejection looks like, and we're going to talk more about what rejection is, but I want to parenthetically insert for a moment what rejection is not. Because I think there's some confusion. I want to start by saying this. God understands that when people figure out who you are designed to be, they have two tendencies. They'll almost always choose one or the other. So when other people figure out that God's hand is on your life and he's designed you to do some stuff, they may try to abort you. They're narcissistic. They're jealous. They don't want you to get ahead of them. And so they'll try to abort you. Lots of scriptural evidence for that. Even with the life of Jesus and the life of Moses. The list goes on and on. But if they don't abort you, they'll try to rush you. They are your friend. They do believe in you. And they'll try to get you ahead of God's schedule. And so what the Lord does to save you from being rushed and to save you from being aborted, the Lord will hide you. And what I've learned from reading scripture and just living life is that God hides what he loves. Moses was destined to be a deliverer, but God hid him in the Nile River and in the room of one of Pharaoh's princesses for years. David was, as I mentioned a moment ago, hidden in a shepherd's field, despite that God had great plans for his life. Esther, she was destined to be a queen, but God hid her among her peers, just blending in like everybody else. Jesus, we forget, was hidden for an extended season of his childhood in Egypt, escaping Herod's plan to try to destroy him before the appointed time. The Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest salvation story in the entire New Testament, what we call the Damascus Road experience. 3 years after salvation, God did nothing but hide him. And so what that leads me to is this conclusion, is that sometimes when it feels like you're being overlooked or ignored, it's not rejection at all. It's actually just God hiding you in his manifold wisdom, waiting for an appointed time to launch through you what he has placed in you. And so some of you have not understood why you're overlooked and why you're ignored, and you feel like God said this to me and God told me this and God led me in this way and I feel the Lord stirring me in this particular capacity. But understand something. God's not rejecting you. He is allowing you to be overlooked and ignored for a season until the appointed time. Does anybody remember Psalm 91, which says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Sometimes God invites you into a secret place where it's just you and him hanging out, and you're learning how to pray, and you're learning how to worship, and you're learning how to memorize scripture, and you're learning that you need to grow and you need to develop to be ready for what it is that he wants to do. And so when you're in the secret place with God, you're in the hidden place with God. But there's a method behind the madness, because he's readying you. Because even though he hid Moses and he hid David and he hid Esther and he hid Jesus and he hid Paul, that when they finally burst onto the scene, there was initial rejection. And so part of what God is getting you ready for is the reality that when you have been hidden and then you suddenly arrive, humanity and society and culture's instantaneous response is to reject you. Because we always reject what we can't understand or explain. And some of us have been in situations where we've seen somebody come out of nowhere and it just looks like they have favor all over their life and it just looks like they're being elevated quite quickly. And you're like, where did they even come from? And so what happens is people get jealous and people get angry and people get critical and people start backbiting. I've watched it happen on athletic teams. I've watched it happen in educational settings. I've watched it happen in church settings. I've watched it happen in the workplace. Because when God suddenly says, now I'm going to shine my light through you and you're going to be illuminated, the enemy has a way of hating that. And so what starts to happen is the enemy tries to discourage you from further or forward advancement by making you feel rejection. And to get you to inside to start suffering and thinking, well, if God was really for me, I wouldn't be going through all this mess. Unexpected arrival often leads to rejection. Unexpected arrival often leads to rejection. That's why I would say to you that in discipleship, you probably should have a rejection 101 class. Because probably one of the first times you ever try to share your faith with somebody and try to profess, I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus Christ, it's likely you're going to get rejected. And there's going to be some times in your life when you're in a relationship for an extended period of time, and that fiance, at a moment when you least expect it, may reject you. And there may be friends that you thought you would be friends with for the rest of your life, and then there's some kind of a fork that comes into the road, and you get rejected. But what you come to realize through the rejection is that if you plan to do much for God, you will likely not only be overlooked for a season, but you will at some point be rejected along the way. And when you get rejected, you start to realize that the reason it's happening is because God's just getting you ready. And that thing that hurts you the most is just God getting you ready. What happens is that if you've ever been used greatly by God, or you plan to be used greatly by God, is there's going to be pain, there's going to be trauma, and there's going to be rejection, and there's going to be days where you feel like you've been left out and you feel like that you're forsaken. Because what God decrees is that the rejection is a blessing. Look at somebody and tell them that. The rejection is a blessing. I want you to look back over your life right now and contemplate moments where you got rejected, you got cut off. There was things that happened in your life that had that not have happened, you would not be where you are at today. You would not know how to pray the way you pray. You would not be in the relationships that you're in that are spirit-empowered and life-giving. You would not know how to quote scripture the way you quote scripture if you had not been rejected. I told this story in Columbia. I didn't tell it in Camelsville. I'll let you guys have it. The church, a lot of people don't know this. True story. Church started 23 years ago. We had no clue what we were doing, still don't. But before there were all these folks that called Three Trees home, we had 12 people. And I'm telling you, if we had 30, we broke a record. And it was like that for 2 years. We struggled greatly. And there's many days I was just almost ready to quit of like, you feel rejected from what you're trying to offer and what you're trying to share. Well, we found out that there was this church that had a building, but they didn't have a pastor. Well, we were a church. We didn't have a building. We were in a storefront, but we had a semblance of a pastor. And so we reached out and we said, hey, would you guys be willing to contemplate a merger? Actually, it came through someone in their denominational leadership reached out and started the conversation. We're like, yeah, that sounds amazing. So they went before this church, and they were going to have a church vote. Well, they rejected me as their pastor. And it hurt. But I remember when the guy called me, and I'm talking him through it, and I'm like, well, hey, man, you know, I understand it didn't happen, but kind of what did the vote look like? I'll never forget it. He cleared his throat and he's like, well, young man, I hate to tell you this, but you didn't get a single yes vote. That hurt. That's rejection. But today, when I evaluate what could have been, versus what is. Sometimes you have to be rejected from what you want in order to discover what you need. And I just feel like encouraging somebody to understand that the Lord may have been involved in that rejection more than you realize, because what the enemy meant for evil, God meant it for your good. And that's why the rejection is a blessing. Look at what the Bible says in Luke 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Could you just give God praise for a minute for what you used to call a curse, you call a blessing, for what you used to be hurt by and offended by, and now you're smiling about and you're happy about and you're thanking God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That workplace, that boss rejected me. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry, I'm pausing. I'm seeing moments in my life. It's like where I've just been rejected. Anybody see moments in your life where you're rejected and you realize, thank God for that moment of suffering, because it heightened my awareness to how much I really needed God. And then ultimately, he goes to working the path and orchestrating the plan. You know, Jesus, he dealt with rejection. I want you to think about this for a moment. In Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says that a heavenly voice came from heaven in verse 17 and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, I want you to get this for a minute. There's a gathering of people far larger than this one, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "This man, Jesus, is the Son of God." Spoke from heaven audibly, and they still rejected him. If the audible voice of heaven was not enough to convince humanity to accept someone such as the Son of God, what makes you think they're going to accept you? There's going to be moments you are rejected despite all of the things God put in place to affirm you. And what happens with the Apostle Paul and the disciples is they repetitively try to convince the people who crucified Jesus, "You've rejected the best thing that ever happened to you." And Acts chapter 4 is one example of that. "Let me state clearly to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this lame man was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is no salvation through anyone else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we may be saved." They're trying to tell him, "You've rejected Jesus. And you're still rejecting Jesus." That's the point of Acts chapter 4. And so this morning, I think there's three things happening here. I think there's some of you that you're looking at your life right now and you realize, wait a second, God's been hiding me. God's had me in a secret place. He's teaching me how to worship when nobody's looking. And some of this stuff of me being overlooked and being ignored is not rejection at all. It's just God working his process. Others of you, you're looking at your life and you're starting to see, oh yeah, I've certainly been rejected. And now what the Lord is leading you to do is to not be so paralyzed by that, but to do what Jesus did when they were rejecting him on the cross, nailing his hands and his feet. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And some of you are about to be liberated to pray for the very people that have rejected you, that they themselves would not be rejected. That's an incredible spiritual breakthrough in your life. Jesus was praying while he was being rejected for the ones who were rejecting him, that they would not be rejected. And that's the model that he sets for us towards rejection. There's a third type of person this morning. And that's the type of person that you've never really acknowledged that Jesus Christ was sent to the earth to deal with your rejection. That because of sin and because of disobedience to God's plan, you're destined for eternal rejection. And the only way around it, the only way to make sure that you are not ejected from heaven, is to make sure that you have accepted Jesus rather than rejecting him. And you got to look at the cross, and you got to have a head-on collision with your faith today. And you got to realize that the cross was Jesus' way of reaching down to accept you and me, despite our mess, despite our sin, despite our failure, and to ask Him to forgive us of our sins, to believe that He is willing to do that, and then confess to anybody and everybody that we are now a follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of our life, and we will never again reject Him. That's salvation. But as they play some music, I'll tell you one story, and it comes from history. In 2005, Katrina hit the southern United States. It was horrific what happened to New Orleans. Levees broke. Water flooded. Everything went underwater. And as that water was drowning New Orleans, they sent in helicopters. There's one pilot, his name is Ian McConnell, and this is what he tells. He said he flew four missions total. Each mission had a number of flights. The first three missions, he saved 89 people, three dogs, and two cats, rescuing people from the floodwaters. The fourth mission, more time had passed. Things don't seem as severe. People were beginning to think that they could survive this in their current circumstances. Fourth mission, he flew 12 times. He could not rescue a single person. Nobody would get on the plane, on the chopper. They all believed, we're going to be okay. It's difficult, but we're going to ride this out. We're going to stay here on top of our roof, and we'll get through it. And there were many, many of those people that were not only severely injured, but died as houses began to collapse, levees continued to break, water continued to rise, and they could have been rescued. And they refused it. I just wonder how many of us have refused the rescue of Jesus Christ. Heaven showing up and trying to reach down and saying, I'll make sure you're good for all of eternity, but you got to take this ride with me. No, I'm good. I'm going to hang out here. And you stay in the drowning waters of compromise and you risk your eternal soul. Tomorrow is promised to no man. Everything we know could collapse in an instant. The reality is I could be the last preacher you ever listen to. This church could be the last one you ever step foot in. That with every second that ticks off of the clock, you are either getting closer to heaven or you are getting close to eternal darkness. You got a choice to make. And the chopper's overhead. You can pray, Lord, rescue me. Or you can say, I reject the rescue. Been in ministry for quite some time now. And I don't know why the Lord has structured my life this way. But I keep a record of every funeral I've ever done. And periodically, I just go back over them and look at them. It has quite an effect on your prayer life. And I never cease to be amazed that every time I scan through those files, I have done far more funerals for people who are under the age of 35 than I have for those who are over the age of 35. And I think as I look at that and I try to make sense of that, I think it's maybe even so that as a pastor, I never lose sight of you have got to win souls while you got a chance. This church exists for one reason above all else, and it is because everyone needs Jesus. He's the only one that can change your life. And I don't know how you got here, and I don't know why you're here, and I don't know what put you in these seats today, but I can tell you this, you got a decision to make. The heavenly chopper is overhead, and you got to take a ride, and it's called salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And there are people under the sound of my voice that right now need to lift their hand as a sign Jesus, I'm ready for rescue. Jesus, I'm done doing this my way. I'm done living by my own agenda. I'm done, God, thinking there's always going to be tomorrow. I'm done thinking it'll be all right. I want to make sure that my soul is saved. Jesus, I ask you, as I envision your cross and your bloodshed for heaven's wrath against sin, God, forgive me of my own sins. Lord, I believe that you're willing to do it, that you would be my Savior. And I ask you now, God, that you would give me the courage to confess to anybody and everybody that I'm a follower of Jesus, and that, God, I will walk for you all the days of my life, and that I will never again reject you. Lord, we're surrendering to you. Thank you, Lord, for releasing in us through the Holy Spirit the gift of repentance, that we might be born again and old things might pass away. Lord, let it be done. God, right now, I pray for people that are in the secret place. They're in the hiding phase. They're in the place of being overlooked and ignored. That right now, God, there's a rejuvenation and a joy that's coming to them, that realize that God's just working the process. You're just doing what only you know how to do, Holy Spirit, and we trust you. But I also pray, God, for those that have been rejected in relationships and rejected because of their faith and rejected because of stands that they've taken and rejected over and over and over again, that God, right now, they're going to find you in a new way and at a new level through the suffering. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. Bring a peace that passes understanding. Undergird them with the strength of the Holy Spirit. Show them where the next step is at, Lord. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen and amen. Would you stand with me?